Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 15 to 21. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made the way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, is extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I think Isaiah, without doubt, is my favorite book in the Old Testament. The early church always called it the fifth gospel, because when the gospels were being put together and they were combing all of the Old Testament, over and over again, they went to Isaiah and saw all kinds of ways of seeing about the Christ who was to come. We're getting very close to celebrating Chinese New Year, so I thought we need to have something that's appropriate for that. And I was hoping I could find some way that Chinese Christians have a distinct opportunity to share with their families. All of us have families where there are some members yet who've not yet received the gift of grace. And we long for them. So when you have all your family gatherings, there will be some way you can touch them. And I'm praying for you as you renew all of those ties. There's nothing quite as exciting in the Chinese year as Chinese New Year. There are several holidays, usually having a wonderful feast time, but nothing, of course, matches Chinese New Year. When our children were still here, they would always go to the flower market just a few hours before it closed down. And by that time, there were even flowers on the ground. They say, look, we got flowers for free. I said, yes, but they paid a lot of money just the night before. So I still remember all of the festivities that my children always felt when we lived here. So today I thought, we'll do Isaiah again, because they are at a point where they're trying to think of something new. Chinese New Year, what do? You definitely bond with family, family solidarity. You might be very aware you're kind of reviewing your life, and you're very hopeful that you can have good luck, is what the Chinese would say. We would say we're very hopeful we can work with God as he opens up the future for us. I'm not so sure I believe so much in good luck, but I do believe in the providence of God and that you can work with him and you can have a meaningful future, even when sometimes it might be a rather hard road to walk. So in this chapter that was read for us, it's in the middle of a very special section of Isaiah. Isaiah is a very big book. It's really an anthology. It covers three different time periods, three different crises, three different ways to focus on how God is working with them. The first part of Isaiah, many chapters, are dealing with the Assyrians, who do destroy the northern kingdom, and they almost destroy the south. But eventually they're replaced by the Babylonians. And the middle part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, are dealing with the Jews who are living in Babylonian exile. They are now the superpower. Then the last part of Isaiah, I believe, belongs to the Persian period, when finally even the Babylonians are toppled. I did my dissertation work on Isaiah, and my teacher very much loved Isaiah. And he would say, if you're feeling depressed or blue, don't read Ecclesiastes. That's a little negative sometimes, but definitely read Isaiah 40 through 55. Why? In those 15 chapters, you have the prophet singing his heart out. You think that the world has come to an end. The Babylonians have burned your temple. They've destroyed your political state. They've taken all of the population who have any kind of a gift or craft and forced them to move so they can enhance the society of Babylon. You have lost the Davidic king as your sovereign. And so you're wondering, has God deserted us? Are the gods of Babylon more powerful? We are a people now without a future. How do you cope with that kind of thing? For 15 chapters, he's singing about God, the incomparable, mighty one who numbers the stars. God who has taken you through the wilderness and who will give you a future. So within those 15 chapters, he's more than a preacher. He is a poet. He is doing everything in his power to lift your vision to see this present moment is not the last chapter. The Bible is always teaching us the present moment is not the last chapter. It's part of an unfolding history. I call this the gift of time. Time has meaning because God has a plan. Time is not just time. Time is actually the plan or the history of God that's unfolding. And you can be a part of it. So the prophet who has this larger vision, even though now you feel like you've lost everything, you're a people without any hope. Not so. And in the scripture that was read, you get this indirect reference to the Exodus. The horse and the rider have fallen into the sea. God has vanquished this watery host. It's a reference made rather indirectly to the Exodus. That was really the supreme revelation moment in the Old Testament. Somehow, God has revealed himself. He wants to bring us out of slavery. And for the rest of their lives, Jews still contemplate this. God wants to give freedom to his people. Freedom from any kind of bondage that keeps you from knowing blessing by being connected to him in his holiness and in his grace. And in his work. So, in verses 12 and chapter 43, 14 through 21, he has said very clearly he is going to break the power of Babylon. 16 through 17, there's that reference. I took you out of Egyptian slavery. I swallowed up the host of Pharaoh who were pursuing you to take you back to captivity. In 18 through 21, he gives the application. I saved you once, I will save you again, and I will save you again. But you need to turn to me. Let me be your God. He doesn't force his rule upon us. Whatever love means, it cannot be coercion. And so, let me love you. And if I love you, there is power. It creates meaning. It creates a future. It takes you into a life with great significance. So in 18 through 21, I will even save you from this terror. Well, you know the story, you Bible scholars. They do go home again after about 70 years, more or less. And there they have a very hard time rebuilding the temple. The land is decimated. They have all kinds of problems. We have two books in the Bible that talk about rebuilding that temple the Babylonians burned, Haggai and Zechariah. And they tell the people, okay, you've built your own homes, but you must rebuild that temple. You need a visual symbol. You need a place of worship. Because in the old days with the first temple, priests every morning and every evening offered up sacrifices on behalf of their people. And three times a year, men from all parts of the Jewish world would go back to Jerusalem for those three great holy days in which they specifically remembered what God had done for them in the past. You must build again this center. You've got your homes built. Now you must build this temple. Finally, it's built. A couple of hundred years later, in the time of Jesus, Herod the Great, who is great in his sins as well as his achievements, beautifies the temple. It almost becomes one of the wonders of the ancient world. So by the time of Jesus, the temple is extremely beautiful. Herod has restored it to its glory. But within just a few decades, it is destroyed again. This time, it will be the Romans. And it has never been rebuilt. They have had to rethink, how do we do worship? Do we have to have this physical building to meet in? The way the Jews solved the problem was, we will gather around the scripture. We will gather around the law and the teachings of the prophets. We will gather in synagogues, local assemblies all over the world. Our center will no longer be in the geography of that temple, but it will be in the Word of God. And so they've nurtured us Christians. They have a deep, deep respect for Scripture. But of course, the difference would be, for us, the Scripture is incarnated in Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is the temple by which we have access. And so I'm coming down now to the New Testament. Paul will talk about a new creation. It's one of those wonderful golden texts we have in 2 Corinthians. In Christ we are a new creation. He has reconciled us. He's removed all those barriers that keep us from fellowship with God. There is a new intimacy. God is no longer an idea. He's not some abstraction. He's not just some past story from history. But somehow when we throw ourselves on Him in humility, we're willing to receive that new transforming kind of grace. Paul says you are a new creation. So Paul would sort of resonate with the old Isaiah text and give it such a depth. The golden text in Isaiah, remember not the former things. Behold, I am doing a new thing. But you must interpret that very carefully. Obviously, he does want you to remember some of the former things. He makes the reference to Egyptian slavery. I saved you. So perhaps another way to translate that is, don't be stuck in the past. Don't be paralyzed. Your golden age is not past tense. Don't be stuck in the past, but review the past, learn from it, and move forward. I am doing a new thing. So Paul, who is transfiguring and deepening all of this Old Testament truth for us, he had his own particular journey to make. What were those former things by which he should not be paralyzed? He froze himself in a certain way of understanding the law. How could Jesus possibly be God incarnate? He was crucified on a tree. And according to Deuteronomy, such a person is cursed by God. So for his very rational mind, thinking only in one mode of logic, he cannot really move beyond and receive the message of Jesus. But Paul is one of those people that's sort of all or nothing, intense. And somehow Christians have got it so wrong, how dare they defile and blaspheme our precious heritage. Until finally he begins to understand, yes, he was cursed upon a tree because he is bearing our sins. He is sin bearer. It is not because he's cursed because of his failures, but he has taken upon himself. Yes, Deuteronomy is right, but he had not seen this application before. He is taking upon himself our transgressions. Isaiah again says it very beautifully. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. He has borne the sins of many. He makes intercession for us. And so Paul has to move beyond this old former things and find the new creation that will come. So we have this theme throughout the Bible. God not only creates a world, sets things in motion, but he is preparing a history. Life in God's mind and power has a direction. It has a purpose, and you can be a part of it. So sometimes when we're hard on ourselves, like, I wish I had that person's gifts, I wish I could be this or that, He knows you by name. The very fact you exist is the gift He wants you to exist. He wants to know you by name. He wants for you to be a part of that unfolding history. Well, how do we make application of not being stuck in the past, not being paralyzed, to know that the God who saved them out of Egyptian slavery, Babylonian slavery, Persian and Roman slavery, finally through the diaspora, how do we make a connection? Probably there are several ways in which we need to think about our past, learn from it, and be very sure we're open with God to open new doors and prepare us for what lies ahead. He could not possibly tell us right now all that lies ahead. I don't think we could endure that. But as much as we can receive, He keeps giving us enough of the truth that we can keep growing. Because what we learn is not just facts understood logically, but in human experience. Through the pains, even the failures of life, a knowledge is accumulating. And if we can somehow give ourselves to God, it can be purposeful. In my own life, I was thinking about some of the journeys I've had to make when I had to leave certain situations and move into a future. I suppose the most dramatic for me would be when Ruth and I had to leave Hong Kong in 1992. We grew up in the 1940s and the 1950s. When Baptist churches in our part of the world had a very strong focus, missions and missionary work. So it's no mystery that she and I would very early have felt a pulling to be missionaries. So we prepared ourselves all through school till finally we could be missionary. And where did we come? Hong Kong. But I always thought, God, are you sure it's a little bit too easy here? Ruth always thought we'd go to Africa and be eaten by cannibals, but I said, I don't think so. So I had a pulling, somehow Hong Kong would be right. So we came in 1973. Our children were born here. I tried to speak my best bad Chinese, and people listened to me and respected me and helped me. Those first 20 years were a wonderful, good time. But then something happened. Crisis. My denomination went through a horrible controversy. Policies changed. It was a terrible time. And my father was dying. And I thought, I've got to go home again. I don't want to go home again. But I thought, I can't stay in this situation. I can't dwell on past. There's got to be another opening, another door. So we went home for 6 years, and God put us into a new missionary situation. We worked with a Black Methodist college, and there God enlarged our minds and hearts again. I found a people who experienced God in a way I've not experienced Him. People who have had to live with terrible problems at so many levels, and so their faith is a very strong faith of clinging to Jesus. When they would worship, it's not this quiet kind of worship we do. I had to learn, you know, to kind of swing and sway. I had to learn people talk to the preacher. That's right, preacher, say it on, you know. I had to learn a whole different style. So even though I was often grieving to come back to Hong Kong, I knew I could not freeze the past. I needed to keep moving. And then after 6 years, I received a call, and some Chinese said, Dr. Moy, come back to Hong Kong. We'll take much better care of you than your own mission board did. And they have. So I've come back, and I keep thinking, now after a year or so, I will go home again. And again, it's a very difficult thing to do since I've lived most of my life here. But I do know this. You don't freeze the past. You have to keep moving forward. And there's no way you can know what opportunities are going to rise up. You wouldn't be able to handle the information. But if you walk with God, it unfolds. And even in your failures, you can be learning. So that is my particular story. I would say that there are other ways, at a more practical level perhaps, that you experience this truth. Many people spend many years preparing to do a special job, and probably they get very good at it. But how many people now have to retool themselves? They can't necessarily do the thing they were highly trained for. Maybe those jobs are now redundant, the world's moved on, and you got to find other ways by which you cope. You can't stay in the past, even though you might be very well prepared for that kind of thing you did. But you can't feel sorry for yourself. You can't just waste your life away. You move forward. There'll be a new door to open. You might wish that God would give you more direction, but day by day, things unfold, and you keep moving forward. Human relationships. Sometimes we think, oh, this relationship is so solid and so good. But things may happen. Sometimes one person may outgrow the other. Sometimes they get tempted and pulled aside, and somehow they cannot live on the past success or glory. But you can't freeze with bitterness or even nostalgia or good memories what is past. But you learn from it. And you celebrate what was good about it. And you open yourself for these new opportunities that come down the road. Well, Chinese New Year. It's a time by which we affirm family solidarity. I am grateful for my biological family. I'm beginning now to have more and more memories flooding in from my mother's funeral. I am so grateful I had those 40 days I could be with my brother. It was a very strong bonding time because I've not been connected to him for many, many years. And I'm thinking that beautiful service we had when all of these people in the community loved my mother. Somehow she has released a life that is still unfolding. So I don't just glorify the past of those memories. I can still see the influence of her life is still unfolding and bearing fruit. There are so many ways by which we can live out this principle. Don't be paralyzed by the past. Think on it. Learn from it. But keep moving forward. One day God will bring this human experiment to an end. One day the sun will gobble up all the planets. One day the universe we know will be gone. But somehow in the meanwhile, God is working through this human experiment. We sons and daughters of Adam, He's prepared our special species to have a connection to Him in a very special way. And He wanted to be bonded so much, He filled that man Jesus with all that He is. And so though we can never begin to understand the vastness of the world around us, in this man, in this prophet, healer, teacher, friend, in this Jesus, we have access, a connecting link, someone pulling us to a future who is opening doors. And He bonds us with family solidarity. What's the strength of coming here every week? You keep the vision by which you live alive. And there is strength from knowing these people around me, they share that vision. We have a very strong link, the strongest kind you can have, because of that common loyalty to the Lord. So we affirm the gift of time, because time for God is history. It's a will. It's a movement. And he's inviting us to be a part of it. And all the new experiences he wants us to have. May we pray. Thank you, God, for not only creating a world, but bonding with it at such great sacrifice. For the high expectations you have of what we can be with you. Help us, O God, to affirm what it means to be called your child, that you know us by name, and that all of us, each of us, is important to you. Thank you for our past, even the hard, hard times. May we learn from it. But may we be prepared for new adventures. Walk with us, Lord Jesus, for your glory's sake. Amen.